Am I electronic? Okay. I didn't want to say that too loud just in case. We are continuing our rapid perusal through our statement of faith. So we're on the fourth week of the Trinity. And I promise you we're going to finish today. But all that means is I'll stop. That's all that means. Because there is so much in Scripture to address in this area. So we'll touch on a few more things, and then we'll stop and move to the next thing. But some beautiful things, I believe, in terms of seeing the activity and the role and the clarity of Scripture. It's been interesting because as I've been studying this over the past month, and I think maybe many of you may have bumped into this too, it's amazing to me how many strands of denominations deny the Trinity. And going through Scripture in preparation for our Sunday studies together, I have no concept of how anybody could deny the Trinity after passage after passage after passage. And we are only harvesting the tip of the iceberg. There are so many passages, but I'd like us to capture a few more. And some have already been read for us, but we'll try to capture some of the implications of those. So, in John 14, which Joe read for us this morning, Jesus is in the midst of his last in-depth teaching and conversation with the disciples. He's getting ready to have the Lord's Supper with them. He's going to be crucified, arrested and crucified the next day. So this is his last extended teaching, and there's so many things in here. But in verse 16 of chapter 14, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And if you drop down actually to verse 26 of the same chapter, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you." And again, I love the dynamics that God is using and the language that clarifies. So we have here, we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Spirit. And here, there's a John. Here in John 14, 16, 17, and 26, he's saying the Father is the one who will send the Spirit. The Son is the one who will ask. And then the Spirit is the helper. And he's the teacher. And he's the reminder. And so again, the language that Jesus uses without any apology, despite the fact that Scripture over and over and over again keeps declaring that this is one God, the language here is exposing the dynamic among the Godhood of Father, Son, and Spirit doing a variety of things in union, but doing different things. So that here's Jesus, the man on the planet, saying, "I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send you a helper." And in fact, in the Greek, it's another helper of the same kind. So not a different kind of helper, but Jesus is literally saying to the disciples, everything that I am to you, the helper is coming to be that to you. And so Jesus really can say, after I'm gone, I'm not leaving you as orphans. The Holy Spirit is coming to you, and he's bringing you my life. The Holy Spirit is coming to you, and I will be with you and in you. And the Holy Spirit will abide with you, and he will be in you. So again, this incredible union of Father, Son, and Spirit is represented in the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us, to bring us the very life of Jesus Christ, so that we are not left as orphans. And this passage, again, this whole passage has a lot of rich things. Go over to verse 26 of chapter 15. Because we have the same ideas in verse 26 of chapter 15. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify against me. So again, that same sense of I ask, the Father sends, the Spirit comes to be with you. And then drop down to verse 7 of chapter 16. And this to me is a really interesting juxtaposition of ideas here. In verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so Jesus is clarifying, we have different roles, and his role, the Holy Spirit's role, comes after I fulfill. Is there an extra L in there? Did I screw that up? Fulfill my role. So here in John 16, 7 and on, he's clarifying again that the unity and yet the difference. So he's actually saying, you're going to be glad that I'm leaving. Right now you're sad that I'm leaving. But because of what gets accomplished by my leaving, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he reiterates that in Acts where he says, now, don't start your ministry yet. Go to Jerusalem, wait and pray until I pour out the Holy Spirit. And we have the whole teaching of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the new believers. And then they were gifted for ministry. And the same guys who'd been hiding and running when Jesus was arrested are now willing to put their lives at risk. And all but one of them, of the 11, Judas has his own ending, all but one of the 11 will die for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They are now fully in line for everything it costs to be a disciple by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's promising them this. After I fulfill my role, the Holy Spirit will have his role. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Pardon? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 21. And this is in the middle of another discussion, but I want to just bring out the flow of purposes and roles that they play. Verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So he's saying God is the one who anoints. God is the one who establishes. And where does he establish us? He establishes us in Christ. But he goes on to say, who also sealed us and gave us the spirits in our heart as a pledge. So that now the Holy Spirit, as is often the case in the New Testament, he is the seal and he is the pledge. He is the down payment on our eternal intimacy of union with God. And that recognition of seal, we could go to Ephesians chapter 1 but we won't right now. But where he talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of your inheritance. And again, it's a down payment. The very fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you right now, God is saying, I want you to pay attention to what's getting accomplished here. I am sending my Spirit to establish deep, intimate union with you. I will now abide in you and you abide in me. And that's just the tiniest down payment on the eternal union that you and I are going to share together. But it's powerful and it's real and it equips you for life. And my Spirit dwelling in you equips you for ministry. And my Spirit dwelling within you equips you for growth into the character of Jesus Christ. So this seals you as mine. You're now marked as mine. But I'm also just giving you a glimmer, a small taste of everything to come. Go to the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, so many other passages. Everything we're reading could be backed up. Every idea could be backed up by other passages. But here in verse 14 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, if Paul didn't believe in the Trinity, he's doing a sloppy job of hiding that. Because he's saying, here's grace. Oops, that's an A. And the love of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is going to make possible your fellowship. So that grace, again, is the recognition that his death purchased the free gift of forgiveness. That's incredible grace. Jesus' grace, the Father love, and we have in Romans 8 that recognition that because God is for us, in love, he determined to send his Son. That was an act of love that he would send his Son for us. And now the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and I means we are now equipped for fellowship. You actually have the power to love me. Isn't that good? That's very good. We have the power to love one another with all of our imperfections, with all of our unfinished state of being. We are equipped to supernaturally build loving fellowship with one another. And we've talked about this numerous times. We are an odd gathering of people here in this room. That in the normal course of events, you and I might not meet in the normal course of events. I might not be the kind of guy you would want to hang out with. You might not be the kind of guy I would want to hang out with. But here we gather, and because we're united in Christ, we commit to love one another, and then that actually grows. Because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we get to actually keep growing in loving one another. And in fact, that's one thing, because he's promising this and we're equipped for this, that's one thing that I know, I hope all of you, but I know most of you have a clear vision that we would keep growing in that as a church fellowship. That 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, that our love for one another would not be right where it is today. That we would be proactively aiming to love each other even more because we recognize this is a supernatural equipping. I'm not just going to love you because you're a nice person. Now, by the grace of God, many of you are nice persons. I have a list of people who aren't yet. But most of you are really nice people. And it is by the grace of God that your hearts and your minds and your attitudes have made you nice people to know. By the work of God in your life. And that we're not finished. So that God's actually saying, keep growing. And he's longing for it and desiring it. And what's interesting here, talking about the fellowship. In Ephesians 1, we have that Jesus has been given as head to the church. So the Holy Spirit accomplishes our fellowship. And this word comes up over and over again. Jesus is the head of the church. He's Lord of the church. And that means we have a mindset of recognizing the way we do church is about the heart of Christ being fulfilled. So you and I could grow up in different traditions. We could come from different church backgrounds. We could have all kinds of different personalities and styles and experiences. But when we gather as the body of Christ, we're looking to Jesus Christ to be the director and the leader of how we operate and do things as a body. And that gets to make this, I'll use this word, that gets to make this fellowship a safe place for you to be. Not a perfect place, but a safe place for you to be, because we're actively seeking the lordship of Jesus Christ in terms of how we do church. And in fact, I would even encourage and challenge all of you, if at any point you feel like myself or any of the other elders or deacons, that we're leading in a way that doesn't fit the heart of Christ, please come and talk to us, because that will not be okay. Now, it'll probably turn out that you're wrong, but seriously, but come and challenge us to grow as leaders. Please, don't just hurt and then leave. Another thing I think is true about our fellowship. Many of us in this church have been hurt by other believers. Many of us in this fellowship have been betrayed or spoken against or in one way or another wounded by others who claim the name of Christ. And that part of our growth in this fellowship gets to be that we want to take better and better and better care of each other. And that means we have to stay humble. That if the Holy Spirit is leading our fellowship and we're pursuing the lordship of Jesus Christ, we will become safer and safer and safer for one another. We get to pray for that. We get to commit to that. We get to pursue that. And when we see a difficulty, we get to challenge that. Now, go to Ephesians chapter. No, we won't do that right now. We don't have time. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even tell you if I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 18. So in verse 17, he says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And again, there's this incredible thing that what we want is we want access to the Father. And we go through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So that everybody's involved in this. God is saying, please come to me. And I've provided my son as the doorway to that access. And so Jesus does say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is clarifying, I'm access to the Father. And Paul, in speaking to Timothy, says we have one God and one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. He provides our access. And we know this doctrinally, but I would encourage you, challenge you, and encourage you strongly. Every now and then, pause to really thank Jesus for this. That you and I were alienated from God. You and I were enemies of God, in fact. And you didn't have to think you were an enemy or feel like an enemy. You were just an enemy of God. You were opposed to his lordship. You were opposed to his ways. I was opposed to his lordship and opposed to his ways. And he says, but through Jesus Christ, the war is over. Romans 5 says, now we are at peace with God through faith. We are at peace with God. The war is over. So we now have that access, that perfect access into the Father's presence through this mediator, but the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it effective. So we won't go back to the passage, but where Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, that we are guilty, comes to convict of judgment, that guilt will face some kind of answer, and of righteousness, that Jesus Christ stands in my stead, his righteousness fulfills for me the calling and demanding of God, and now I'm safe. Now I'm safe with God. Now, go over to 1 Peter. And it'll be easy to find because it's right before 2 Peter. The pastor is so corny sometimes. 1 Peter, let's just read the first two verses. Oh, I'm sorry, of chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And that's such a simple statement, but there's so many layers of beautiful description of the work of the Trinity in this. So he talks about the foreknowledge of God. And we've talked about that before, that this God out of time, this God who is not subject to time, as he looks down and he's looking right at it, as he's looking at all the eons of time, and he's looking at the tiny little sliver of a few thousand years of human history, and God looks at that, and he sees each moment in your life and my life, and he says so, that he sees all the days of our life before we've lived them. But one thing he's looking for, joyfully, passionately looking for, he's looking for the moment when you would say yes to the Holy Spirit's conviction. When you would say yes to the Father's invitation to come be his son or daughter in Christ. And when does he know that? Before time. He knows that before the foundations of the earth. So you and I go through the passage of time. We're bound by time. We're creatures of time. But God is not a creature of time. And he says, I already foreknow all those who will become mine. And here what he's saying is, now based on that foreknowledge, the Holy Spirit will be working to sanctify believers. And basically, again, that means about helping me grow in Jesus' character. But here's the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So again, I'm accepting the sacrifice of Christ represented in his blood. But then I accept his lordship, because now I will obey. Now, as all of you know, this is a growing process, not an off-on switch. So all of us who have even chosen that sacrifice to pay for our sin, and we've chosen the lordship of Jesus Christ, are in the process. And actually, over and over again in Scripture, that sanctification is presented as an ongoing work. We are made holy instantly in terms of the judgment of God. But then we spend our whole life growing in the character of Jesus Christ. So for judgment, instant holiness as soon as we put our faith in Christ. As far as behavior, gradual growth by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit as we choose over and over and over again to believe God, as we choose over and over again to let our spirits hear what he promises, put our faith in what he promises, and pursue obedience to Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. And go to 13. And Hebrews, if you have not read Hebrews recently, This is an incredible book that points out the supremacy of Jesus Christ over every other dependence. Dependence on law, dependence on heritage, dependence on tradition, that Jesus Christ is the supreme answer of God to our neediness. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. Jesus is the supreme answer. But in comparing what Jesus accomplishes with the history of the Jewish law and sacrifice, he says in verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So here's several things here. One is the recognition that God had to be satisfied by that sacrifice, and he was. That Jesus' blood was shed. So again, he is that sacrifice. And then it's this interesting way of putting it, that Jesus offered himself through the Holy Spirit. And when you read the Gospels, and it's really intriguing to me to see this, when you read the Gospels over and over again, there will be phrasing that says, "Then Jesus, moved by the Holy Spirit, went to do this." Then Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, did that. So that Jesus the man, and this is a really hard thing to grasp, Jesus the man lived faithfully to the Father through the power of the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Through the power of the same Holy Spirit that abides in you and will never leave you and never forsake you. Jesus accomplished his life on the planet by depending on the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this living God is now satisfied because that blood was offered to him through the Holy Spirit that expresses the will and the purposes of God. Now, here's an interesting thing. Let's go back to John for just a moment. Go back to John 14. I'm sorry, not John 14, John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And listen to this. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So here's an amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not doing his own thing. He's doing the Father's plan. Can you even read that? Okay. He's doing the Father's plan. But while you keep that in mind, because it says, not on his own initiative, flip back to John chapter 12, verse 49. And this is Jesus speaking of himself. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So Jesus is saying, you know what? Everything I'm saying, everything I'm doing, I'm carrying out the Father's plan. So we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Father, here's what I want." And it's a really honest statement. "Father, I want there to be another way for salvation that doesn't involve your wrath for billions of people poured out on me personally. That's what I want. Nevertheless, your will be done. Father, I am surrendered to the goodness of your plan. Because I know your plan will lead to eternal life. I choose your plan. So again, Jesus the man, God the Son, who set aside his divine prerogatives, had to choose, and he chose the Father's plan every time. In John 8, 29, he says, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. And you and I get to grow from that, that Jesus desired to accomplish the Father's plan. The Holy Spirit desires to accomplish the Father's plan. Even in Romans 8, when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, it goes on to explain the reason the Holy Spirit's intercession is so powerful is because he's interceding according to the will of God. He's got the Father's purposes in mind while he intercedes for us. He's not doing his own thing. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect alignment so that there is always one plan. And it's the Father's good plan who is for us and not against us. Now, I know that most of you sitting in this room already believe, maybe all of you, already believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. But I hope that as we go through Scripture and you bump into the Trinity, you bump into the different things the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father do, I hope that it brings richness to our worship, to worship this majestic God. That he's not just some amorphous thing in the background who's our Santa Claus or the one who's going to make sure I don't get in trouble or make sure things work out. That I'm learning to comprehend this incredible, majestic God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that there is only one God. And somehow yet this mystery is absolutely abundant throughout Scripture. This God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting in this to me is, again, this recognition. The Father says, I've made my Son your Lord. And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is here to bring glory to me. So that we get to recognize the head of the church, our day-to-day Lord, so to speak, is Jesus Christ who died for us. And yet, I would encourage you also, don't get hung up, as we've talked about at least once, I think. There are Christians I know that have really struggled. Well, what if I said the wrong name in my prayer? Oh, Holy Spirit, help. Oh, no, you're supposed to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. You got it wrong. I think he can handle it. One God. And yes, we get to keep growing in our understanding of what each one does and how they do it a little bit. After decades of growing as believers, we will still understand it a little bit. And yet we still get to recognize, Father, your heart's desire is that I come to you in faith and love and trust, and I let you be my Lord through Jesus Christ. So that's the part I would encourage you to walk away with today is, how do I grow in the face of this majestic God? How do I grow in choosing the lordship of Jesus Christ, of letting him be not just head of the church, but head of my day, head of my choices, head of my relationships, head of my friendships, head of my marriage, head of my parenting, head of my finances, head of my hardships, and head of my temptations? How do I put him in the position of lordship where more and more and more I delight to do the Father's will through the lordship of Jesus Christ? So that like Jesus, I can say, because I'm following Jesus, more and more and more, I do the thing that pleases the Father. That is a majestic pursuit for us, that more and more we would please the Father. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Father, you've said that the whole universe already declares your character. That we could just look at the universe and know that you are a majestic God. We could just look at the universe and know that you are a God of care and love because of all that you've provided for us in our needs. We could look at the universe and know that you are a God of order and that you are so far beyond us that we would be wise to submit our hearts and our lives to you. But Father, even in knowing your character, we couldn't know more of your nature unless you chose to reveal it. So thank you for this word. And thank you for the consistency and the repetition of this word, Father, that over and over and over again, you just delight in showing us Father, Son, and Spirit pursuing one plan out of a love for us. Father, I pray that we would be moved to gratitude by the awareness of that love. That it's not just that you're big and in charge. It's that you loved us so much that you sent your own Son to take the wrath that we deserved, to satisfy all the requirements of holiness so that we could be forgiven by putting our faith in him. And Father, I pray that for all in this room who've already chosen that, that you would take us deeper in loving the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Take us deeper, Father, in loving our transformation into the character of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to face moments of temptation, moments of choice, moments of opportunity, where more and more and more we think like sons and daughters of God who believe that your Holy Spirit dwells within us for power, for sanctification, for transformation, to carry out your purposes. And that more and more and more we choose with you for your delight. Father, fill us with gratitude. Help us to nourish gratitude and choose gratitude so that loving you and pleasing you becomes easier and wiser and more natural to us, that it becomes supernaturally natural to us to do the thing that pleases you. Thank you for all these amazing scriptures, Father, and many, many, many more that declare your amazing nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we choose you and we trust you. And all these things, fathers, you've taught us, we agree on together in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.